In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. My beloved, this is the last week in the month of Hatur. And as we mentioned before, that this month focuses on the Word of God and our preparation for receiving the Logos, the Word of God, next month in the month of Kiyak. Last week, the Gospel spoke to us about a loyalty of God, that the loyalty that God expects from us. And he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Then today the church presents to us the story of the rich young ruler who thought of himself to be a loyal follower of God. Because when Christ asked him, do you obey the commandments? He says, I've obeyed these since my youth. So the Lord then responded to him and challenged him by putting his finger on something that he lacked, or something that was challenging or was dividing his heart, his loyalty. He thought that he could be loyal both to God and both to his riches. And Christ said, no, you have to choose one. It can't be both. So we'll speak this morning about the principles of this divided loyalty. Sometimes we want to live with, both feet on, different sides of the fence at the same time. But we have to choose which side of the fence we're going to be on. So the first principle in this, the divided loyalty, there is going to be three warnings and then, of course, one reward. The first one is the outward or the emotional loyalty that we have for God. We saw the rich young ruler, he came to him. And it says he knelt down before him. So it's obvious that he honored him and he revered him and he respected him. So there was there was an emotional response that he reveres him and he went and knelt before him. And then he said to the Lord that he obeyed all of the commandments from his youth. So again, to himself, there was a moral integrity that he was able to uphold. Sometimes when we think about our emotional attachment to God, this might be manifested in how we practice our spiritual life. So sometimes whenever we are, excited or happy or have this emotional spiritual high, this is when we pray. For example, when we go on a retreat or we hear a nice sermon or we go visit the monastery, we come back and we say everything is good and it lasts for a few days and then everything dies off again. This is just an emotional response to some experience, that I had. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing, but it's something just to be noticed. Also, the idea of a moral integrity. If you think about society as a whole, it's beneficial that I, as a member of society, have a high moral character. I'll be most likely to be more successful. People will deal with me better if I have a high moral character. And maybe I might be somebody who can be elevated to leadership position because I'm somebody of high moral character. So it's beneficial to a person. But if we think about God did not come to the world to teach us simply how to be moral beings. This is not his desire. His desire is to be in communion and union with us, not to just make us good people, right? I think being good people is a byproduct of being united to Christ, but this is not the reason why he came to the world, is simply to make us good people. So I think our loyalty is shown to him by our obedience. And our obedience to him is not when it's convenient, but when it's inconvenient. This is when it shows, right? Whether I'm following him simply out of an emotional, experience that I had, or simply because I want to just be a good person, and that's it, right? So when it's inconvenient to follow him, this is when that will test our loyalty. It's just like in marriage, for example. What shows one's loyalty in their marriage? Is it when there's a good times when you're on vacation and everything's going well? No. The loyalty to a marriage comes when there's a challenging time, when there's a difficulty, when there's a disagreement, when there's a certain hardship that stresses the family. Rather than thinking to myself, okay, I'm going to leave, I'm going to get out, I'm going to find a way out, I'm going to escape, I'm going to play with my friends, I'm going to go with whatever addiction. Again, these things don't say that I'm loyal, right? These things say that, okay, I'm ready to get out. But our loyalty is shown that in the adversity, I'm going to stick with it and I'm going to be committed to it. The second principle of this divided loyalty might be the throne of our heart. The throne of our heart. The Lord told him, the rich young ruler, that you lack one thing that you lack. And the Lord put his finger on that one thing that he lacked, or that was dividing his loyalty, which was his wealth. Because we saw the man, when Christ challenged him, he went away sorrowful, right? So he challenged him. Our divided loyalty to God will become clear when God confronts the master that we refuse to give up or to release. So sometimes God will challenge the master that we have. And maybe we don't even know who this master is until it's challenged. And then when we think to ourselves, okay, I love God, but whatever comes after the but, this is the other master in reality. Whether this is, could be the stomach, right? Food. again, sometimes we'll hear people make consistent excuses of why they can't fast for whatever reason. But at the end of the day is, I don't want to give up the foods that I like. So I can make up stories as, okay, my stomach hurts, or I can't fast, or I can't perform, or I can't do something. Again, at the end of the day, because I want to satisfy my stomach. So my stomach is the master. It could be money, similar with this rich young ruler. I'll do anything, but I'm not going to give up the money. And maybe you might say, you know what, but whenever I do give my tithe, and when somebody needs something, I'll give them, which is wonderful. This is great. But what made this commandment to the young ruler difficult is that Christ told him, what if I asked you to give up everything? Then he went away sorrowful, right? Then he went away sorrowful. If there's a certain circumstance in life that, God forbid, happened and it drained all of your money or most of your money, what would my position be then towards God? Would I be blaming him, or would I be holding on to him more, asking him to support me during this difficult time? Which would it be? This will tell me my master. Maybe my master is prestige or my position. So how I look before other people. So maybe for the young ones, what is my image online, right? And this is my master. Nothing can touch this, and if anybody threatens this, I will berate them online or maybe even in person, because they destroyed my reputation, or they're messing with my reputation. The same goes for our positions at work or even in the church. The key is, my beloved, that we have one throne on our hearts. There's only one throne, and someone has to sit on it, but only one person. One thing can sit on it. It can't be two. We can't share the throne. Either it's myself only, so I become my own God. I become the center of the world. Or it could be money. It could be fame. And it could be God, right? But only one person can sit on this throne. It can't be a divided throne. The third principle of this divided loyalty is the desire for Christ without the cross. We want Christ, we want to be in communion with him, but we don't want to give up anything in exchange for him. So in this story, the man walked away sorrowful when Christ invited him to follow him and be his disciple. He didn't ask him just to follow him, but he told him, go sell what you have, take up the cross, and follow me. Meaning what? Be one of the disciples that follow me. What a wonderful invitation this is. There was another time where somebody came and wanted to follow Christ, and Christ told them, no, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay him rest, basically telling him, this is not for you, right? So sometimes, Christ invited, and this man refused and went away sorrowful. He wanted the salvation without some kind of surrender. And again, this is very difficult. It's very difficult. It's easy when all of our needs are met to give up something. But it's when our needs are not met, it becomes very difficult. And like I mentioned earlier, this is the essence of our faith. It's when we're tested during the difficult times and the challenging times. In the monastic life, the monk takes three vows. They take the vow of celibacy, the vow of poverty, and the vow of obedience. And we look at the vow of poverty, meaning what? The monk vows not to own anything, meaning he's willing to give up anything. There's nothing that he stores and holds, for himself. But maybe in the monk's scenario who's living in the monastery, at least they can be maybe guaranteed a roof over their head and food to eat. So there's some security there. But what about those monastics who live in the desert as wanderers, or those whom we call hermits, who have no place, right? They wander. Look what St. Paul says about them. And among those of the faith, heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, he says, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They're afflicted how? You know, most of us, when we sleep in somewhere secure, the doors are locked, the windows are closed, we have a roof over our head sheltering us from the rain and from the cold during the winter and the heat during the summer. But they don't have this, right? They don't have this. So he speaks as if they're tormented. Of whom the world is not worthy. They wander in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise of the worldly comforts. God having provided something better for us, that they should be made perfect apart from us. So what is he saying here is that to be truly in communion with him, and to be with him, we have to be willing to give up, right? We have to be willing to give up something. And we see the example of these hermits who gave up everything, even their own comfort. And he said, because of them, the world is not worthy of them. So there is no union with Christ without the cross. Okay, every Christian, there must be a cross. There can't be a Christian without a cross. So let us struggle. If I don't have maybe an external cross, let us struggle in our spiritual life. Let that be our cross. Let's wake up early tomorrow and begin. Okay, you know, tomorrow I'm going to dedicate 10 minutes to prayer before I leave the work. I'm not going to just listen to it in the car and call it a day. No, I'm going to stand before the icon that I have set up in my home, lift up my hands, and spend these 10 minutes, you know, in prayer. Again, struggling to wake up early. Again, in our fasting, the more diligent that we fast, the more the fast becomes beneficial to us. And every good work, to doing charity and helping one another and serving one another. The last principle of the divided heart is the reward. For those who put Christ on their throne and choose him to be loyal to him, look what has happened. St. Peter and the disciples came and told the Lord, we have left all and followed you. He says, we left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said to them, what did he say? He says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold in this age and in the kingdom to come, right? So he says, those who have left and were able to surrender, then they receive everything there and maybe even some here as well. So when we surrender to him, he multiplies. Do you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000, right? What did the people surrender? Or maybe what did the boy surrender? He surrendered 5 loaves and 2 fish. Put them in Christ's hands, and it become enough to feed a multitude with 12 baskets to spare, right? We look at Solomon, young Solomon, who now is the king in place of his father David, the great king of Israel. And God came and asked him, okay, what can I do for you when you, as you become king? And look what he says, very beautiful. He says, I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. He was very young, as his teenager. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or count. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So he looked at the responsibility that God gave him. And he says, I can't do it without your wisdom and your understanding. So give me this. And again, this is a teenager. He could have asked for many different things. But what he asked was for wisdom and understanding. And God was pleased with this because it wasn't a selfish request. And he gave him the wisdom and understanding and everything else that he didn't ask for. So the principles of a divided heart, we said, number one, what there is that emotional and outward loyalty that maybe we try, that tries to divide our heart. There's the throne of our heart, thinking that maybe two or more people can sit on this throne, but in reality it's one. Thinking that we can follow Christ without the cross, so I can be a Christian without any hardship. And lastly, the reward of an undivided heart. The Lord told the young ruler, he said to him, one thing you lack. And then he gave him two instructions. The first one, he says, go and sell, and then come and follow. Right? So go and sell, and then come and follow. When he said to him, go and sell, he's saying to him, okay, are you willing to surrender? Okay, go and sell is go and surrender. Come, meaning what? Take up the cross and follow me. Take up the cross to be able to go through the struggle and then to follow the commandments that I instructed you. And notice here, he doesn't say simply do the commandments, but what does he say? He says follow me, meaning what? He wants him to be a disciple. And a disciple is not simply one who fulfills the instruction of, you know, his master, but it's one who lives with them. So meaning what? The follow him is to be my disciple, to live the life that I live. So he wants him to look at Christ, how he lived his life, and to do the same. And how did Christ live his life? Again, he lived his life for the healing of the people, for the service of the people, right? For worshiping God. And he left all and he followed him. And Christ said about himself, he had nowhere, or the Bible tells us that he had nowhere to lay his head. So this full commitment to him, this is what he wants this young ruler to do. And if we think about Christ himself, what did he say about the struggle of this kind of life? He says, in the world you will have tribulation. So we can't expect that when we follow him that we should be without tribulation. Again, this isn't accurate. And then he also says what? Remember the word that I have said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also, right? So again, we go with this mindset. He calls us to detach, to surrender, and then to follow his same lifestyle. I'll give three real quick examples about loyalty and disloyalty. We'll see just one example of disloyalty in this person of Saul, right? Saul, when he first was called by God to be king, or by Samuel to be king, he described himself as being what? Am I not the least of my brethren? So he looked at himself as being the least, right? Because he was young, he was small, and he said, okay, I can't do this without God. Once he became king, and he became established, and the army became powerful, and he had his authority and victories in battle, this began to get, you know, to his head. And ultimately, his loyalty transferred into disloyalty. Or translated to disloyalty, to the point where God would tell him to go, and maybe like when it came to the Amalekites and to kill Agag and all of the people, he spared Agag the king, and he took some of the articles for himself. And then when Samuel came to rebuke him, he says, we just did this to sacrifice to you. We did this because, you know, the people did this because they wanted, you know, the stuff. So he put the blame on somebody else. He wasn't faithful. He was disloyal. Now he put himself on his throne rather than God on the throne of his heart and his kingdom. And then this cost him. Samuel came to him and said to him, the Lord has rejected you from being king because the loyalty was divided. He wanted the blessing and the authority from God, but he didn't want to surrender in obedience. On the contrary, if we look at the three saintly youth, who were taken in captivity during the Babylonian captivity. And this is the time where Nebuchadnezzar built this, you know, a big statue and told everybody to worship this statue and bow down when all the, you know, instruments played. Everyone in the kingdom bowed down except for these three wonderful youth from Jerusalem. And they stood firm and they wouldn't bow down until their adversaries came and told the king, these people aren't bowing down, they should be thrown in the fiery furnace. So when the king brought them to in front of him, he told them, I'll give you one last chance to bow down before this statue. And look what they said. They said to him, okay, we're not going to answer you really regarding this. And then they said what? If God is willing to save us, he will save us. And then he says what? In verse 17. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So they said, if he's able to deliver us from the fire, that's great. But one thing is sure, he will deliver us from your hand. How can they be so sure? How can they be so sure? Because both options to them is deliverance. If they go into the furnace and they die in the furnace, they are delivered from the king's hand. And they join God, right? And if he saves them from the furnace, then God will be exalted. And this is actually what ends up happening in the story, is that he makes a decree that anybody who speaks against the God of Israel, it will be, punished, right? So again, both ways to them, they were delivered from the king's hands. So the cost of their loyalty was being thrown in the fire. And the beautiful part of this is that we see that when they're thrown into the fire, who joins them? Even Nebuchadnezzar himself, he says, I see four in there, and the fourth is like the Son of Man, or the Son of God, right? So God himself joins them in the fire. And this is their exaltation, right? So because they endured and they surrendered, they were exalted and rewarded. And the presence of God they felt, and as we know from the midnight praises and from the apocryphal writings of Daniel, that they were singing and praising while they were in the fiery furnace. It became a heaven for them in the midst of the fiery furnace. Lastly, and maybe the most difficult of all those who were loyal, were Abraham. Abraham was waiting so long for a son from Sarah. He had Ishmael from Hagar, but he was waiting for one from Sarah. And finally, after 80, 90 years, finally, Isaac comes. And then God, after he grows up a little bit, he left Abraham to enjoy Isaac. He says, Abraham, go and offer your son an offering, a burnt offering to me as a sacrifice. And look how he says it to him. God says it to him. He says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God is putting his finger on the part that is most precious to him. He's seeing, is your son on the throne of your heart, or am I on the throne of your heart? And then he says, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I will tell you. What does Abraham do? It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He didn't delay. Early in the morning. So what does he say, saying to God? That you are on the throne of my heart and not even my son. So he took him up on the mountain. And of course, we know the story. As he was going to slaughter his son, the angel appears to him and tells him, or God speaks to him and says, don't harm your son. And he provided for him a lamb in exchange to offer as a sacrifice. Right? Imagine now, like, all of the emotions that are going on through Abraham's mind. And all of this, by the way, Sarah has no idea. So he could be thinking to himself, okay, this is painful for me, and what if I go through with this, and what is Sarah going to do? She might divorce me, she might leave me, but he went through it anyways. He went through it anyways. He surrendered everything that he had to the obedience of God, and he was rewarded. And it said, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So he became now the father of all of the believing because of this act, right? He was able to put God on the throne and only him. So we see this from the story of the rich young ruler, four lessons that God wants to teach us this morning about being loyal to him, and that making sure that our heart is not, divided, because he wants our heart alone. He doesn't want to share it with anyone. So sometimes we might follow him when it's emotional, when we're emotional, and when things are going well. Sometimes we want to put other things on the throne of our heart and maybe replace him. And sometimes we want to follow him without any hardship. And lastly, he wants to reward us by giving us of himself. And the beautiful thing with Abraham, Abraham didn't understand. From the very beginning, when he first called him out of his father's house, he told him in the first verse in chapter 15 of Genesis, he told Abraham that when you leave your father and your father's house and come after me, I will be your exceedingly great reward. Abraham didn't understand what this meant. How can God be my reward? So then he said, well, I have no children, and he wanted children, so God gave him Isaac and so on. But his initial plan was to give him himself. Now in the New Testament, we understand what this means. The greatest gift and reward that God has given us is himself. And for us to be united to him is something that's unimaginable, right? And again, we're giving this great gift, and sometimes we say, no, we don't want this. I'd rather have something else, you know, in its place that's earthly. May God grant us to evaluate our hearts. And if there's another thing or person on this heart, or if my loyalty is divided, to make today be a day, okay, let's focus on making it a heart that's united, where he himself and alone is on the throne of our heart. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.